A Prayer of Humble Trust by David. Lord, I've given up my pride and turned away from my arrogance. I am not concerned with great matters or with subjects too difficult for me. Instead, I am content and at peace. As a child lies quietly in its mother's arms, so my heart is quiet within me. Israel, trust in the Lord, now and forever. To Saintville Road Presbyterian. It's great to have you with us as we continue in our online services of worship in praise of our great and faithful God. As I said last week, we're going to continue like this at least into mid-September and wisely work out how and when we can move forward and begin to be back in together. But there are good opportunities to get together over Zoom through August. We had an evening service last week on Zoom, and today, don't forget coffee and chat and catch up after the service at 12 o'clock. The details are there. Just looking ahead into September too, we're going to be part of an Alpha Online course with other churches in South Belfast. It's a great course looking at Christian faith. It starts on Wednesday, the 2nd of September. So listen out and look out for more about that in the days and weeks to come. Maybe it's something you'd like to be part of and try, or maybe someone you know would be interested. Back to this morning And we've got an interview with Heather Lowry. The full version was on our Wednesday prayer video, but there's an edited version just coming up this morning. You can go back and look at the full one if you want to know more. Of course, there's Who Worships in a House Like This? And E20M is available as always, exploring the same houses on Luke Street and encounters with Jesus that we do in this service. This week it's with Julie Groves and it's at the Guest House. But let's pray as we begin. Father God, we come, we gather together apart to worship you. Lord, we do this because we make this our priority, to praise you and worship you, to listen to you, be challenged and changed by you and shaped by you, to recenter our scattered thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be shaped by your Spirit. Lord, we confess we are often preoccupied with other things. We're busy with our time, and we put you to one side, we leave you as a last thought. Lord, we confess our sin in that regard. And yet we come like the psalmist. Lord, help us to lay aside our pride and our arrogance, our preoccupations, our concern with what we think are great matters, and help us instead to be content and at peace, trusting in you. Lord, shape us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's great to have to be here with Heather, Heather Lowry. Heather, we were just established, you were baptised in Saintville Road. You've been lifelong Saintville Road, you're one of our elders. You have been a teacher throughout your career. Most recently you were head of music at St Malachy's. But after that, you went and did something a little bit different. So many folks will know, but I recognise there's some people in Saintville Road who perhaps don't know you or much about what you've been about. So we'll maybe do a little bit of a recap of what you've been about. So Heather, just given us in broad terms, and also I recognise that some of the things you've been doing have a bit of a sensitivity, so there's some things you can't give us detail in, but for folks who are listening and watching, give us broad terms of what was it you've been doing for the last couple of years?
Okay, well, in 2017, in December, I went to Bangalore in India, and I went there to an orphanage. I'd had some contacts from 2015, 2016, being in Bangalore. And I went back to the same children, and at that time, they had just taken a new campus outside the city, and they had an orphanage built and they'd staff accommodation built. And so I moved in there at the beginning. Well, really, it was December. I left on Boxing Day 2017. And by the beginning of the next year, then we had started to try and school the children within the home. And schooling the children had already started in a way with an intern there who's an American and with the wardens. But it was a bit haphazard. And a lot of the children, we couldn't afford to send them out to school. So we were homeschooling. And when I came in there, I got involved in organising the homeschooling to make it easier, to give people some time off because people were just working all the time. Yeah. And also to try and develop the children into different groups of age and ability where we could actually put them together and they could easily learn together. And there were still children going out to school. And so when they were coming back, there was a little bit of tutoring being done, there was a bit of homeschool liaison. We weren't particularly happy with the way things were going there. So at the end of that term, we started to build a school on the campus. In fact, it was being built right outside my bedroom window. And we built a four-classroom school. That's four classrooms plus two blocks of toilets and a computer room, stroke library.
Yeah.
And that coming year then, starting in June, term starts in June April and May are our holidays. Term starts in June. From that June, we started to run a school for 35 children then in the home. All of them home children, but then the school was separate in a way with how it was run, and we named it Lighthouse International Academy.
Yeah.
And for that year, we started off with a principal, which didn't work out, and we ended up with Heather Mam as the principal. And it was a great year of learning, and it was a great year of fun. The teachers were mostly volunteers, and they didn't know what they were doing, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I think I made a new timetable every day, and the children had great fun. We had film afternoons, we had a lovely woman who was an artist came in and did art with them, there was a dance teacher, and all the wardens got involved in teaching as well, and we really set up what would be a proper school, but yet not registered. So the following year, in order to get registration, we appointed a principal, and she took over, and we had some employed staff, still a lot of volunteers, and I went on to be the English teacher. But really, at events, I was also the music teacher. So we called it event-driven music teaching, and it was done very quickly before Christmas, or maybe before Diwali, or before other things. I was also involved in the home, in that I lived there. So on campus, I would have been involved at mealtimes with the children. I was involved every evening with devotions. I went to church with them. I was also involved sometimes at playtime. But in the evenings, then I went back to the school building and I worked with the children who were studying for GCSE, 10th standard, and those studying for A-level, which is 12th standard. And they came into school again from 8:15 until 10:15. And then that was kind of the day over. But they got up at 5:00 the next morning and I didn't. I got up at 7:00. Okay, I'll tell you about two brothers and then I'll tell you about two sisters.
Great.
So some of the pictures that you'll have seen of my time in India, there's a boy in a wheelchair and he's Tanu. And Tanu was in a very bad fire with his mother when his father actually murdered his mother in a fire. And Tanu was found in the ashes of the fire and lost a limb. But he was found by his brother, Shashi. And for some time, Reaching Hand supported Tanu, put him through lots of operations, and he was in hospital for 2 years after the accident.
Let me just ask, so Reaching Hand's just to remind folks, because we've talked about Lighthouse,
That's the NGO that is over New Home and over Lighthouse Academy and has other projects also.
Great.
So it's an NGO.
Thanks.
So Tanu was very badly injured. Shashi came back from school. He's 5 years older. And when he found his brother, then he took his brother to the hospital, and Reaching Hand then took over. And I think probably at that time, the Children's Welfare Committee were also involved. Anyway, Shashi went off to live with a distant relative. But after a number of years, Shashi came to us. And Shashi has fought school the way no other boy could fight school. Every turn when I arrived and he was doing 10th, we couldn't keep him in the school. We had him, and he was at Capstone School, and we had to bring him home because he was so disruptive. But lots of issues going on with his head. This is the bigger brother. Tanu was thriving. He was 10, so he was going through Standard 5 and doing very well. And physically, really improving as well. He had a prosthetic leg bought, and he was doing very well. Shashi fought school, as I say. We brought him home, and when I would walk past where I was trying to teach him one-to-one instead of having him at school, he was often like taking the legs off spiders and things to see if it would still move. And he would be tying up lizards and just was having the best fun. Shashi's currently a boy warden in the home. So he's finished his 12th. That means he's got his A-levels. And he's a boy warden in the home until he goes to the Taj Hotel, where he's going to be on the 3-year chef course. And he loves cooking and he's always in the kitchen. So success story for Shashi. Tanu is still there, will be supported right through. And as a boy in a wheelchair, there will be prospects for him. He's very good at IT. He's very good at art. Shashi's also a very good artist. So those two boys, that really a great story.
Yeah.
Two girls then. You might have seen in Sainford Road, they had prayer points with Renika and Ruth.
Yes.
And Ruth she's just a graduate. She's just graduated. But she's 2 years younger than she should be graduating. And Ruth has AIDS. And so she came to us again when her parents died of AIDS, and she was very young, she came to us, and then after a couple of years, she mentioned a sister, and we didn't know she had a sister. And the extended family had kept the sister really as a domestic servant. And she was in domestic servitude for really until she was 14. And CWC managed to get her freed from that and brought to us. And when I went to the home, she was also studying for 10th. You can do 10th until you're 40. So okay. But you need to get 10th.
Just keep doing it.
Yeah, you can't get 12th until you've done 10th, and you can't get any job without 12th. And she's currently doing 12th. But she came back to the home, and now she's graduated. She's in the city. Both her and Ruth are now living independently. They're living in a PG, which is a paying guest house. And Bowen is actually running the textile factory, which was making bags for shopping. There's no plastic in Bangalore. It's illegal to carry plastic. Okay. You get charged 100 rupees a pound if you're found with a plastic bag. Look out. So she was involved in bag making and was running that factory. Now they're making masks, because masks are very much needed. And so the whole factory has turned around, and she's kind of in charge of 4 or 5 men, which is very unusual.
Yeah.
And she's now 21, 22, and she's finishing 12th this year. She's just finishing off her commerce. So again, a great story. And Ruth came through 12th at a very early age, and now she's studying psychology, sociology, and journalism at the college, at a degree college. So for both those girls, such a turnaround from... And they have nobody. They have each other only. The extended family isn't there anymore. Granny is dead. So yes, those are two that really, you know, would touch your heart.
Yeah.
So I was in India when we locked down.
Yeah.
And Modi did it very quickly. The president did it very quickly, and we didn't have a lot of time to prepare. But some people come in to work in the campus, like some people come in to farm the land, and some people come in to work in the kitchen, and our cleaners come in from the village. We employ people in the village. And so the first thing we just did was stop that. We just said, no, no one's to come in, no one's to go out. And the government had said no one's to go out anyway. You couldn't go out in your car unless you had a permit, and you had to get the permit to say, I can drive to the hospital, or I can drive to the airport. But even that closed down after. So I was there for 4 weeks while we were just a bubble, as we would call it now, all these new terms, of 85 people. And
it's a big bubble,
but it meant there was no social distancing. We were just a family, and there wasn't really enough food. We had a few lovely gifts from the local police force, because we were feeding them chai, because they were at the intersection of the local village. They were stopping cars there and stopping bikes and telling people not to be out. And we were feeding them chai and sometimes snacks and things. So one of them had a birthday, and he brought us a large sack of rice, and we needed it. But in January, there had been a big consignment of rice and oil, and dal had come from JP Morgan. So there was food, but we just didn't know how long the food would be good for, and we didn't know how long we'd be locked down for. So I then had the decision to make as to stay. Will I stay or will I go? And a lot of my flights, because I'm supposed to be on home assignment from April and May anyway, so I was due to fly home in April. Those flights were cancelled, May flights were cancelled, and then I applied for a British repatriation flight, and I came out on the repatriation flight. And that was middle of April. So since then, the home has been shut down really permanently through that time. There's been a little bit of movement, whereas the graduates that we brought home for safety, they've gone back to work. And there have been a few trips to the hospital for other things than COVID. One of the driver fundraisers had a heart attack, and one of the children had burst appendix. Good reasons to go to the hospital, but just because it had to be. So I came out then, and since then I've been in a house on the Malone Lisburn Road.
Yep.
In Osborne Park. So for me then, there was isolation when I came, quarantine for 2 weeks, and a little bit of social distancing and just being careful since I've come back. Children who are at college in India will go back in October. That's the first time they're thinking that there might be any let up. The school.
Bearing in mind that she starts in June, is that right?
Term starts in June.
Yeah.
So
would have started in
June. Yes, would have started in June. The school itself has not opened. There has been some older children teaching younger children to kind of amuse them because they weren't doing anything really very useful. And so they're getting English and maths and they're probably getting some science and I'm sure a lot of fun. I've no idea how the school will do it, but they're talking about doing online teaching. But neither of the other orphanages have internet and our home doesn't really have enough computers. So that's talk, but I don't know. It would be great if that happened, but I don't know that that's going to happen. Many of my Indian friends seem to think that the height of COVID in India will be November. So that put ped to my idea of going back in October. Well, I was to go back on 29th of May, of course. Really, October's not looking good. My visa in India is up in December. So in a way, it seems that I won't be back on that visa. Some things have changed in India, which means that I won't actually get another employment visa. So I may be traveling on a tourist visa. So yes, uncertainty, lots of uncertainty. I'm planning at the moment to stay in Northern Ireland until January. Just because people say maybe that will be the good time, but actually we don't know. If I had to isolate in India, it would be difficult and probably very expensive. They suggest that you isolate in a hotel, and that can be £700 to do for 14 days,
yeah.
Although they bring you all your food. To isolate not in a hotel means you have to really organise people to look after you. And if you're in a house that didn't have air conditioning or didn't have a fan or didn't have a mosquito bat, which is more important than air actually, because you can't sleep without a mosquito bat, I wouldn't want to be quarantining there. So I guess I'm just deciding that God has said to me, still, be still, and know that I'm God, just to take this time to do other things and to sit still and to catch up with people and to do some useful things if I can.
Heather, it's been so good to chat with you and catch up with you a bit and hear a bit about what has been going on, and we rejoice in that, but also hear about what's going on at the moment, and we continue to pray for that and pray with you in that. It's been great to have you back in Northern Ireland. I know your part of your heart is really here, but we also know part of your heart is in India too, and that kind of tells you with where you want to be at any one time. Heather, we continue to pray with you and be with you in that. The Lord bless you and keep you.
Thank you, Ben.
This reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the fruit of your holy word. Take your truth, let it deepen us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, all irreverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our
Not long out of university and full of hopes and dreams, and as Del Boy would have said, the world's your lobster, Rodney. That time of life when young men used to join the Foreign Legion. I applied to join the civil service. Now, I know that some of you are part of that and some of you retired from that. They didn't want me. Anyway, I went through a whole application process for graduates, and one of the tests I went through on the way through was called the in-tray exercise. Maybe you've come across this sort of thing. You're given a bundle of office papers, phone messages, memos, printed emails, letters, and you've got an hour to sort through these and outline how you would respond appropriately to all that is before you. Would you make a phone call, schedule a conversation, draft an email, set up a meeting, file for a later date, ignore? What sort of priority would you give each item? High, medium, or low? How much time would you give it, and when would you do it? Of course, you might spend so much time on the first item in your in-tray that you fail to do anything underneath. You might work away at everything, but not give enough time to what matters. The point, of course, is to test your ability to distinguish what's urgent and has to be acted on immediately, what's important but not necessarily urgent, what's desirable to do but actually low priority, and what's completely irrelevant. It's not just a skill in the office, but it's a skill in life, isn't it? To make the right calls and prioritise the best things to do with our time. As we meet Mary and Martha, two sisters in their home, both of them have been confronted by their own version of the in-tray exercise. As we meet Martha, she is battling her way through all that needs to be done. But Mary, well, Mary, in the thick of all the things that she could be doing, all the things she could be worried about, well, she's made the right call with what to do with her time. In the words of the greatest assessor of our time and priorities, Mary has chosen what is better. Well, let's just set the scene again at the start of our passage. Jesus and his disciples, they've been on their travels, and he has come to stay at the house of a woman called Martha and her sister Mary. He's a guest in their home, the guest house. Now, you know how it is when you have people come to stay or come as guests in your house. There's a lot of preparation and things to be done to make sure that everything is just right. You know the definition of hospitality? It's making people feel at home when that's where you wish they were. Anyway, you've got a to-do list that begins well before they arrive and goes on throughout the stay, doesn't it? Tidying the rooms, making food, hoovering the children, laying the table, making paper swans out of the serviettes, making sure the starters are served out, the main course isn't burning, clearing away the plates, sorting out the dessert, putting on the coffee. It's all go. Jesus is there in the guest house then, and Martha is working away at her long to-do list. All the preparations that had to be made. And Mary, well, she's sitting with Jesus. Lots she could be doing on the list of preparations, but she's just sitting. Not doing, just sitting, listening to Jesus. And eventually, Martha, who's working away, comes to Jesus, who she sees talking away with Mary, possibly in the other room. And in her eyes, the both of them are oblivious to all that needs to be done. And she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." As we get to the heart of what Jesus is saying to them and to us, let's make sure we understand Martha and Mary rightly here. Martha wants to honour Jesus. Martha opened her home to Jesus, we're told. It's not Mary doing the inviting and expecting Martha to do the work. That would be a different story. Martha wants Jesus in her house, in her life. Martha calls Jesus Lord. Martha is seeking to serve Jesus in a great way and wants to honour him. And Jesus isn't dismissive of her desire to honour him or of her hard work. And he's not trying to say no one needs to eat, but he wants her to see the priority, what her priority should be in order to honour him. And Mary, secondly, is not being lazy here. We might understand Martha's frustration, but Mary's not lying on the sofa watching, you know, fourth hour of TV, having some me time. Mary knew what was to be done, and maybe any other time she would have been involved in the preparations too. But here she is, making a considered choice about what to do with her time, knowing all the options. Mary is positively, intently choosing what the priority is, what the better thing to do is, in the moment, given that Jesus is in her home. So this isn't a story telling us that it's better to be a thinker rather than a doer, better to be more contemplative than active. Now, God made all sorts of people. It's not a story about hard work and laziness. It's a story about priorities. Kingdom priorities. Whatever our personality type, whatever our load in life, it's here to challenge us about the priorities that best honour Jesus. There's clearly a general challenge here for us in prioritising relationships and relationships with others. It's a bit crazy, isn't it, to invite people into our homes, but to be so busy and distracted by other things, even preparations for them, that we don't have much time to spend talking to them and listening to them. There's a level on which Jesus is saying to Martha to simplify her overdoing and trying to overachieve and to concentrate on relationship. You're distracted by preparing many courses, Martha. Only one is necessary. Stop working away trying to be a domestic goddess, even if it is in honour of me, and do something simpler and come and spend the time with me. Maybe lockdown has reminded us that enjoying time with people is what we miss and what we should prioritise. And that rather than trying to overachieve in our hospitality, such that we're more distracted by preparations than engaged in conversation, maybe we just go for simplicity and the priority of investing in relationships. But the story is even more specific than that. The primary challenge for Martha and for all of us is the prioritizing of our relationship with Jesus. We're told that Mary sits at Jesus' feet. That's what disciples did as they learned from their rabbi, their teacher, the one they followed. This was priority time when they sat and listened carefully, learning more about their teacher, deepening their relationship with him, discovering more about the way of life that he taught and how to live more like him in every way, in his wisdom. This is Mary's better choice. While Jesus is in her home, the one above all she trusts and wants to follow and be like, she's choosing to make a priority above all else of listening to him so that she may follow him better and become more like him. Imagine Rory McIlroy pops over to see you in a bit of a break from getting back to his golf. And for the half an hour, he's at your house, inside your house, in your front room. You're outside in the garden. And why would that be? Because you're practicing your swing. You say to yourself, I want to honour Rory by showing him my best shot. I want to get it right, so good for him. And when his time is up at your house, you just at the end get a chance to show him your best drive. The fact is, it's okay, but he'll not remember it 30 seconds later. It's made little impression on Rory. He graciously says, not bad, but if you'd even spend that half hour with me, I could have taught you how to tee off much better and how to improve your all-round game. In our misdirected priority, not to spend time listening, not only have we not honoured Rory by spending any quality time with him, we've missed out on building a relationship with him, listening to his far greater wisdom and benefiting from all that he has to shape our game for the better. Infinitely better and far more real to us than Rory McIlroy. The most important person, the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, our Lord and Saviour, is in our homes and in our lives. He is the one who has everything to give for us and to teach us, and actually nothing he needs from us. We need him and what he has to say far more than he needs us and what we do for him. The gospel is, of course, that Jesus, who is here on his way to the cross, went there to do for us what we cannot do for him or ourselves. The gospel is not centered on our activity, our doing for God, but on his doing for us, and our dependence on him, that we may become more like him. So doing things, even things in the service of Jesus, shouldn't fill our lives to such an extent that we have no time to honour him as we build our relationship with him and learn from him. We honour Jesus by doing things for him, but we honour him so much more by making our priority listening to him, that we might follow him better and become more like him, shaped more like the people he has made us and called us to be. Jesus makes this priority clear in his words to Martha. First, he says, sitting at my feet is the one thing that is needed. Of all the things we could do, this is the one thing that's needed, says the one who also said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Perhaps you haven't yet opened your life, your home, to Jesus. He is here and he is Lord. Submitting and listening to him and making him the number one priority of your life is the one thing that is truly needed to live as God made you to live and forever. But perhaps we have opened our homes and lives to Jesus. What opportunities are we making and taking to spend time listening to him? Reading the Bible, hearing and being taught what he has to say to us, taking ourselves aside from every distraction and praying about what he has to say to us by his Spirit through his word. There are lots of opportunities to do this. Church, small groups, on our own. There are great resources for reading and praying about what Jesus wants to say to us, teach us, how he wants to shape us to live for him. But the question is, are we making this our priority? The one thing that is needed. In our house growing up, we had a dishwasher. I don't know if you're the sort of people who name things in your house. Sometimes cars have names or other household appliances. We weren't really, but I think it was my grandfather who named the dishwasher Martha. Because it did all the work while we, in theory, could go and do something better. But even with so many labour-saving devices, so-called labour-saving devices, do we make the best choices of how to spend our time? Ironically, we're still busy, as busy as ever, too busy, doing, trying to achieve and tick off lists from the overflowing in-tray that is life. So many things put before our eyes and into our minds, much of which is totally irrelevant and time-wasting. But also many things that do seem worthy and that we do with a heart that wants to honour Jesus. And yet, in it all, the devil is getting us to ignore the one thing that is truly necessary: time at Jesus' feet. The most important meeting of the day. The one thing that should go into the pot before everything else. That phrase we had earlier in lockdown and has stuck with me and yet not enough. Don't just do something. Sit there. And not only does Jesus say it is the one thing that it's needed, he also says, it is what will last. I find the words of Jesus to Martha at the very end so striking. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So many of the things we do, big and small, do not last. We invest time on many activities, and the results don't last our lifetimes, or even a few years, or even a year, or even a week, or even a day, or even the next hour. They're often worthwhile activities, the things we do, and they're even done to honour Jesus. But none of them last. And so much of what we do and try to achieve on this earth is fleeting. But what Mary is doing here lasts. It will not be taken from her. She's investing herself in something that will last forever, something that will be of eternal benefit. To sit at Jesus' feet, to spend time listening to him, is to invest ourselves in the one thing that will last, God's kingdom. It's to invest ourselves in our deepening relationship with Jesus, in Jesus changing and transforming us to be forever the people he calls us to be. In lives where there is so much to be done, where we wake up often with to-do lists flinging around our minds, to spend some time doing seemingly nothing, reading the Bible, listening to what Jesus has to say to us, praying, seems a tremendous waste of time, doesn't it? What are we achieving when there's so much to be done? But actually, it's the one thing that we will do each day that we can be sure will last. Our prayers involve us in the work and glory of God's kingdom, the most precious, effective, and lasting investment we will ever make. The relationship we build with Christ and the difference it makes to us and through us as we make a priority to listen to him, that will not be taken away from us. Time spent with Jesus, sitting at his feet, quality time with the one we have, if we're Christians, said as Lord of our homes and our lives. It's the one thing that's needed and the one investment that will last. So when you sit in the evenings or wake up in the mornings this week and you think of all that is before you, as you ponder the entree of life that is yours for that day or the day to come, what choice will you make? What priority? Don't just do something, sit there. Let's choose to spend time sitting at Jesus' feet.
Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning to pray for a world in such need. We pray for the people of Beirut after the damage caused by the explosion on Tuesday. For this to happen to a city and a people who have suffered so much over so many years is especially devastating. So we pray that help and healing will come to all those who need it, and that you will draw close to all those grieving, that this tragedy will lead to political reforms, and that political and religious violence will end, and that Beirut will be restored to the vibrant and beautiful city it has been in the past. Lord, we pray for the country of Yemen, suffering under an unending and brutal war. We pray that food will be delivered to those who are starving, and that somehow peace will come. Lord, as COVID continues to affect so many countries and people around the world, we pray for your healing for all those who are infected, for your peace for all those who are grieving, and for your strength for all those who are working so hard to care for those who are ill and in searching for a vaccine. We pray for your wisdom and guidance for leaders here and around the world as they make and remake decisions about how to protect people from COVID. The last number of months have been an uncertain time in schools, and so we pray for wisdom for leaders who will make decisions about the new school term and how it will look. We also pray for school pupils who have decisions to make about what they will move on to next year. As we heard from Heather, we pray for the country of India and the many people suffering from COVID there. We pray for the staff of Reaching Hand as they distribute food and for the right decisions to be made at the right time and for a COVID-free life for the school. We thank you for Heather and pray that you will bless her during her time here and will guide her in the decisions she has to make about the future. We also pray for John and Barita and Jonas in Japan. May they have a refreshing and restorative holiday. And we pray your blessing on Gerald, Louise, Daniel and Jeremiah at this time. We especially pray for the final month of Louise's pregnancy and for the safe birth of their child. Lord, as Ben has reminded us this morning about the importance of building relationships, we pray that you will guide us in the coming weeks to focus on caring for others and on drawing people to you. We pray for the upcoming online Alpha with other churches in our presbytery, that you will draw people to join it and they will come to know you through it. Ben has also reminded us about the priority of spending time sitting at Jesus' feet amongst all our busyness. Help us to prioritize our relationship with you. We now take a moment of silence to listen to you. We pray that you will guide each of us in the coming days and weeks in the ways you would have us go, the things you would have us do, the people you would have us contact, and above all, in spending time deepening our relationship with you. Amen.
Save us.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.